to say it every Sunday, but we have a wealth of talent in this congregation. And some of it, I don't know where they get it. I look at their parents and I go, well, where did that talent come from? Though I know they say talent skips a generation, so I guess I can understand that to some degree. Jesus is teaching on the outskirts of the temple. And as he is sharing God's word into the midst of them comes the scribes and Pharisees carrying a woman, bringing a woman who has been caught in the act of adultery. And they putting them in the midst of one, they look at Jesus and said, Mosaic law commands us to stone such a person. What do you say? Now, on first glance, it would seem that the scribes and Pharisees are trying to pin down Jesus' views on sexual purity. But that's only what seems to be the case. John is aware of this. He says, in fact, this is meant to be a trap. They're trying in parallel fashion something that they tried with a coin when they took it to Jesus and says, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? This is a parallel situation. The only difference is the object in this case is not an inanimate coin, but a shamed, shivering, humiliated young woman. How will Jesus respond? Understand how deft and dangerous was this trap. The Roman government had stripped from Israel the right to impose capital punishment. Only the Romans could kill. And yet Mosaic law said plainly that a woman caught in the act of adultery could be stoned, should be stoned. Now if Jesus in the shadow of the temple, says, you have to let her go, then he's undermining his moral authority in the midst of the congregation around him. And yet if he says, no, impose Mosaic law, he is inciting the crowd to do something which is expressly illegal. He's asking them to do a seditious act. What will he say? Now think of Jesus's context of his whole theology. Elsewhere he has condemned adultery in the strongest possible terms. What God hath joined together, let no one put asunder. He's even condemned the internal adultery of a lustful heart. In fact, his statements on the subject would seem to have already boxed him in. The Pharisees and scribes were pretty sure what he would have to say based on his earlier statements. But instead, in the presence of this woman whose guilt is doubtless, who has obviously transgressed, Jesus does not leap to judge her. Instead, he stoops and starts writing with his finger in the dust. What did he write? Jerome, one of the earliest biblical commentators, said that he wrote the sins of the men gathered around the woman, turning the tables on them. Others say no, he was following Roman tradition where the judge would actually write his sentence out on a tablet before announcing it. Others say, no, he was enacting a verse from Jeremiah that says, those who turn from God, I will write their name in the earth. Others say, no, he didn't write any words at all. He was just doodling in the ground till he got figured out what he wanted to say. I think he wrote three words. look at her. Look at her. Look at her. Don't see a woman guilty of a capital crime. Look at her as a human being. Don't throw her in the category of sinner and be too ready to prepare to call yourselves saints. Look at her. Jesus is noting a tendency in all of us. We are very quick to throw people into categories. White, black, rich, poor, educated, illiterate, gay, straight, healthy, handicapped, immigrant, citizen, conservative, liberal. And once we've thrown someone into a category, then we know how to deal with them, whether to throw rocks or send roses or ignore them altogether. Jesus will not let them put this young woman in a category. Look at her. They want to use her as a weapon. But Jesus turns her into a mirror. Look at her. Is she so very different from you? Whoever is without sin, you throw the first rock. Look at her. I think our Lord's highly developed spiritual antenna smells insincerity in this whole scene. This young woman has probably been set up, and she may well have been set up by her own fiancé. In that chauvinistic culture, there was a law that said if a woman was engaged to someone, was caught in adultery, her fiancé could claim the wedding dowry and call off the wedding. Amazingly enough, it was done in that time where a fiancé would arrange someone to seduce his fiancé, arrange for a discovery, and then claim all the wedding presents without the wedding. You'd still have to write the thank you notes, though. Two things suggest that this might be the case, that this was a setup. First of all, Mosaic law only prescribed stoning in the case of adultery when someone was married or engaged to someone else. Secondly, it takes two to tango, and only the woman was brought. Her accomplice, or maybe her fiancé's accomplice, was nowhere to be found. They pressed Jesus, what do you think we should do? And he bends back down, and he writes in the ground again. And as they look over his shoulder and see his words, they begin to walk away from the oldest to the youngest. Could it be the younger men were just hanging around out of respect for the older men to reside? No, I don't think so. The older men had lived long enough to see their own children make choices that grieved them. They had lived long enough to have their own children disappoint them. And yet they still loved them. There was nothing their children could do to make them stop loving them. Some of those older men had lived long enough to lose a child. And so they had come to cherish their children, other people's children, anybody's children. And realizing that, they could not act as this young woman's executioner. They dropped their rocks and they walked away. And the younger men realized the truth that the older men had grasped intuitively, and they left as well. And Jesus looks up and sees that the accusers are gone and says, "Has no one condemned you?" "No one, Lord." Now, there is a time to state the ideal, and there is a time to state grace. Jesus, who has said, "If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out." Had he said the ideal in this moment, this humiliated, shame-shivering young woman would have been crushed. He didn't state the ideal. He stated grace. "Neither do I condemn you. Go and live oriented differently. Go and sin no more." And when he said those words, he unleashed resurrection power into this young woman's life. Easter is a few weeks away, but resurrection power is free in the world all of the time. When he says, "Neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more," he frees this young woman, cleanses her with his grace, and sends her on her way. He resurrects her from death to life. That, my friends, is our ministry. Even as we have been recipients of grace, even we have been reclaimed by God, even as we have been incorporated into the kingdom, our role as Christians is to resurrect others. It's not to push them down. It's to bring them up by embodying the grace and the mercy and the kindness and the love of Jesus Christ. That's our role, to resurrect people from death to life. What do you think Jesus wrote that second time? Under the words, "Look at her," I think he wrote the words, "She is your daughter. She is your daughter." And when those old men looked at her and realized she was not in a category of sinner, she was meant to be in the category of family. When those younger men looked at her and saw she was not in the category of sinner, she was fallen younger sister. When they looked at her as family, they could not throw a rock. They had to walk away. July the 4th, 1913. Historians staged the Civil War reenactment of all Civil War reenactments. The Battle of Gettysburg. And they used the original participants. They took an ancient group of Union soldiers and they put them atop Cemetery Ridge. And they took an ancient group of rebels and they put them down at the bottom so they could reenact Pickett's famed, courageous, doomed charge. And in the presence of thousands and photographers, these old rebels began to make their way up the ridge, and they let out one more famous rebel yell. And those Union soldiers behind the rocks were suddenly transported back 50 years to that original moment of terror. And then they looked out and saw not men with bayonets and rifles, but old guys struggling on canes to get up the hill. And they came out from behind the rocks, went down to their former enemies, helped them up to Cemetery Ridge. And they hugged and cried together. No longer could they call each other enemies. They were brothers. They were family. After 50 years, they shared an experience that nobody else knew. Nobody else on earth knew. They were family. Jesus looks at us and says, look at the world and don't see categories. See brothers and sisters. See family. And when you see family, realize that if you go through the world throwing rocks at all of the sinners, you're going to go through the world with a sore arm because there are so many people who have failed. And if you're going to go through the world angry at the people who've done wrong, you're going to live in perpetual anger because we've all fallen short. Our role is not to push down, but to pull up, to rehabilitate, to reclaim, to redeem, to resurrect. And when we do that, we fulfill the very mission to which Christ called us. May we pray together. God of grace and goodness, we stand before you a whole collection of sinners. We stand before you a group of people who have received your redemptive grace. Having received it, having been baptized into Christ Jesus that we might enjoy a resurrection like His, may we seek to resurrect others as you give us power. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.